Welcome to today's podcast, Design for Life. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from the Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. Here is Pastor Jim with this week's message, Jacob, a remodel of restoration and renewal, part 4.
Got a bulletin. Why don't you pull it out? Boy, I see Shane and Karen Looper. We have been blessed with pastors here in the last couple of weeks, haven't we? The Rollins were here last week. I'm kind of wondering who's coming next week. You guys are enjoying retirement? Oh, well, more power to you. Are you getting your list done there, Karen? Is he getting your list done, or are you just getting started on that? Oh, okay. There you go. Good to have you with us this morning. Blessings to you both. Great to have you join us. If you have your Bible, why don't you turn back to the book of Genesis? We've kind of piloted off this series, the new year, with Jacob as a model of restoration and renewal. Our theme verse from Isaiah 43, "Behold, I'm doing a new thing," God says via Isaiah to the Israelites. And I think principally that's true as well today. God is all about new, renewal, restoration. And he is always doing new things, if you are aware of them, as the prophet says. Now it springs up. Don't you perceive it? Don't you perceive it? From there came our worksheet, 2024 worksheet, just to take some time to discern, Lord, what is it that you want to do, maybe that's new in my life in this new year? And a couple of weeks ago, I suggested Jacob is a good model of this, of restoration and renewal, of God doing something dramatic in his case. Not always the case for us, but very significant change of course and of life we've seen in Jacob, the deceiver whom God has, as we saw last week, renamed Israel. And he's given him a whole new start. A new lease on life from that moment on. If any man is in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he or she is what? A new? That's you and I, if we understand our identity. If you look in the mirror and you can identify yourself as such. Old things pass away. You know, when things pass away, boy, at our house, we bury them. We take them out back and we bury them. You know, we got a goat, we got a dog, we got hamsters, we got all kinds of things buried in the best backyard. Archaeologists are going to love it in 100 years when they come across the find there. When it passes away, you put it away. Old things pass away. Behold, all things are made. There's our word, isn't it? New. Renewal. That's what God is about. I think that's what he wants you to be about as well. New things. In Christ. We saw restoration and renewal in Jacob's life last couple of weeks. And I want to suggest as we finish up just a few things about Jacob that are true for us as well in terms of that renewal. If you have your Bible, turn over to the book of Genesis 28. We'll go backwards here for a second. To Jacob's vow, we saw this last week. Where God promises, he pulls him aside. In essence, he appears to him, that infamous Jacob's ladder. And he speaks to him, and he assures him that he's got a plan and a purpose for his life. And it's kind of a unilateral agreement. God doesn't ask Jacob for his permission. He doesn't tell him that he's got to be in on the deal. He just tells him what he's about to do. He makes a promise, as God often does to us. He commits himself on Jacob's behalf. At the end of the chapter, Jacob, having experienced this moment, as we kind of sketched it out last week, He responds, and he, in essence, calls God to account. He says, God, if you do what you said, then, if you, then I, it's conditional, then I'll do this for you. Verse 20 in Genesis 28. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me, he just told him he was going to be with him in the future. He says, okay, that's true. And if he watches over me in this journey I'm taking, and if you'll give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's house, if then the Lord will be my God. Pretty good evidence, as I suggested last time, that at this point he is not converted to God. He's not a believer in Yahweh, in Jehovah. He's trending, but he's going to see it to believe it. He says, you show me the proof here, God. You carry forth your promise, and I'll trust you from that point on. Then the Lord will be my God. And this stone you've set up as a pillar will be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give you a tenth, a tithe. How many of you believe in tithing? Boy, it's in the Bible. You'll find it specifically in the Old Testament. That was a basic principle of Judaism. And it was the means through which 1/12 of the nation was sustained. One of the 12 tribes was Levi, the tribe of Levi. The Levites were to be set aside in the nation as the religious workers, the pastors and the missionaries. They were the scribes and the people that were in charge of temple worship, and everything that had to do with their religious life was under the charge of the Levites. And the Levites were not to have regular employment or places. They were to be sustained by the offerings. The tenth from the other 11 tribes was to go to the sustenance of that part of the nation in the temple. Yet to be revealed here, actually, under Moses in Exodus. But Abraham himself gave a tithe, we're told earlier in Genesis. And so Jacob, determines, you know what, God, I'll tithe if you do, if you take care of me, if you fulfill, promise you, making a vow, I'll do my part. There's the vow. We remember, if you've paid forward there in Genesis, you remember the account then where God comes through big time. And Jacob, as he encounters, he wrestles with God, and God renames him Israel. And as a result, he protects him in the process of the encounter with Esau, in particular in Genesis 33. And we cap off that chapter, if you're in Genesis 33 now, with these words. So that day, Esau started on his way back to Seir. Jacob, however, went to Succoth, where he built a place for himself, made shelters for his livestock. That is why the place is called Succoth. And after Jacob came from Paddan Aram, he arrived safely at the city of Shechem in Canaan, and he camped within sight of the city. For 100 pieces of silver, he bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, the plot of ground where he pitched his tent. And there he set up an altar, and he called it God, the mighty God of Israel. Remember, he's referred to God to date as the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, his granddad and his dad. For the first time now, he declares that God is now and is also the God of His new name, isn't it? Israel. God, the God, or the mighty God of Israel. He's my God. Mentioned to the kids last week, we call him Father in the Lord's Prayer because he's not our grandfather, he's our Father. God has no grandchildren. Every generation must have its own encounter with God. You cannot be grandfathered in. even though you had godly grandparents or godly parents. You have to have your own experience with God. And so he does. He is now officially my God as well. What is it about the confession of faith? I think like Jacob, you and I need to verbally confess that God is my God, that I pertain to him, that I am, in fact, a believer. Paul writes to the Romans in Romans 10:9, he says, if you confess with your mouth, this is we use this as a salvation equation. If you want to know for sure that your sins are forgiven, that you belong to God, that you're on your way to heaven, here's a good starting point. I mean, there's much that comes before this in explaining or understanding the forgiveness of sins, the reason why we sin and our sins against God and the need for a Savior to pay for those sins, unless you plan to pay for them yourself. And so Paul gives this equation in Romans 10. He says, here it is. If you confess with your mouth, what's the confession? Jesus is Lord. The Lordship of Jesus Christ, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. If you confess with your mouth, and that connective there, you could almost add, because you believe that God raised him, you believe in the resurrection and what the resurrection stands for, the completed work of Christ on your behalf and mine. He dies on the cross, but he doesn't stay dead, just as he predicted. He would conquer death, along with sin and the devil, our mortal enemies. And Paul says, if you can confess and believe, you're in. There's your starting point. How many of you remember that day when you stood before God and these witnesses at the altar and you confessed with your mouth? You had to say it out loud, didn't you? To make it official. I do. I do. Did you know what you were doing when you said I do? Boy, we had an inkling, didn't we? You find out the rest of it afterwards. As a Christian, oftentimes it's similar. I'm not quite sure, but God, with your help, I'm willing. I do. I confess. I believe. I'm trusting in you for salvation. It's the declaration of faith. I think if you could point to one key moment, certainly the wrestling match that Jacob had with God and everything that occurred as a result, you know, God's coming to his rescue and Esau's re-encounter there. But Jacob now personalizes his faith. So this is my God, and I'm his. He is the God of Israel. He's Lord of my life. A personal declaration, and the renewal of his life ensues, which leads to, and maybe even flows from, a personal decision. I want to ask you, have you declared your faith in Jesus Christ? Do you declare yourself a Christian today, a follower of Jesus Christ? And in so doing, have you decided to obey him? I mean, we use the word Lord. If you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, Lord in essence means master, owner. He's the boss. What does that make you and I? I'm the servant. I submit my life to him as master. And I'm willing to follow his instructions in obedience. Genesis 35, just pass forward a little bit. Then God said to Jacob, go to Bethel, settle there, and build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. So God gives him some instructions, and he takes off. He steps out. He obeys. Jacob said to his household and all those who were with him, get rid of the foreign gods that you have with you. Purify yourselves, change your clothes. Then come, let's go to Bethel. So they do. He says, I will build an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress, who's been with me wherever I've gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods that they had, the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. They put away the old life, the old customs and beliefs, and they adopt now the faith, which really is historic, beginning with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and will become, via Moses, what we refer to as Judaism. In their faith in God. They set out. The terror of God fell upon the towns all around them so that no one pursued them. They take off. They believe and they obey. Jacob and all the people with him came to Luz, that is to Bethel, in the land of Canaan. And there he built an altar and he called the place El Bethel, God of the house of God. Remember, Bethel means the house of God, because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brothers. I think if you confess to be a believer, that there ought to see evidence of, we ought to see evidence of that in your behavior. That makes sense to me. And likewise, someone who claims to be a Christian but doesn't live out their Christianity. Boy, I think we're subject to doubt there or uncertainty. You know, I like doing weddings, but I like doing funerals better. Sounds a little questionable, doesn't it? What's wrong with this guy? He's a little... The reason is because it's a closed chapter, and it's an excellent opportunity to affirm people and their faith in God, their faithfulness to God, and God's work in and through their life. The marriage really is the beginning, isn't it, so to speak? But at the end of the life, to cross the finish line, to graduate, it's graduation day, and to affirm good things that came from, through the life of that person is outstanding. I think it's also an excellent time for those who are in attendance to revisit their own mortality. That didn't happen at a wedding. I have yet to have anybody come up to me and want to talk to me after a wedding. They want to get to the reception. They want to get the food going. Let's get the music kicking up. I mean, they're thinking beyond the moment. My job is just to get this thing going and off they go. You know, keep it short, Pastor. At a funeral, I find it's much more pensive. People are much more in tune with the moment, with their own mortality, as I suggested. And for that reason, I think it's oftentimes there and then that sometimes some deep thinking leads to some change of actions and lives that come out of that situation. Life change is what I believe God is after. Yes, a pledge of allegiance, obedience to him, or our declaration of faith, but a decision to obey, to follow suit. Remember John the Baptist, as he's challenging the Pharisees who had come out to see his campaign. He's out there along the Jordan baptizing them. And he calls them a bunch of snakes, or sons of vipers, in some translations. Who warned you to flee the coming wrath? Well, you talk about a fiery message. And then he uses this phrase, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. His was a baptism of repentance. He was calling people to renounce their sins and to turn back to God. Sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? But he challenged the religious leaders. You guys are also sinners, and you need to straighten up. You need to change your lives as a result. Bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. Ephesians 3, I think Paul says, or I'm sorry, Ephesians 5, I think Paul says something similar. New Testament book of Ephesians, chapter 5, using a metaphor that we see throughout Scripture, light and darkness. Verse 8, he says this, "For you were once darkness." Do you remember those days when you were walking in the dark? Ephesians. He says, "Now you're light." He's speaking to the church at Ephesus. "Now you're light in the Lord." Next line. "Live as children of the light." Is it possible for Christians to live as children of darkness? Too much evidence to the fact, isn't there? Every one of us has been tempted to step out of the light and into the dark. Some have done a replete job of demonstrating to the fact that we can. We have that capacity. Therefore, the exhortation, live out your faith. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. What do you think pleases the Lord? Have you found that out yet? What is God pleased with in your life and mine about us? And on he goes, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, rather expose them. Steer clear of. Change your ways, like John the Baptist. Demonstrate your belief in your behavior. Gary Paxton, I don't know if anybody's ever listened to Gary Paxton in the old days. This is Christian 60s and 70s music. Gary Paxton wrote a song once with a chorus that went like this. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Or could they find someone who's saw or seen you in the shadows? If you were arrested for being a Christian, what would be the evidence that it were so? It ought to be obvious to everyone. There would be very little to investigate because everyone would know for sure it was so. Pick up in Genesis 35. He makes a decision. He chooses to follow suit, to obey God. And I want to suggest that he lives out for the rest of his life that commitment. Not perfectly. In fact, we find some wrinkles in every one of these, the lives of these characters in Scripture, don't we? Makes it believable because they're like us in so many ways. They're real human. But if you finish the text there, verse 8 and following from Genesis 35. Let me pick up in verse 9. After Jacob had returned from Paddan Aram, God appeared to him again and blessed him. God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. You will no longer be called Jacob, but you will be called Israel." So he renamed him Israel. We know that, don't we? And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful, increase in numbers. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will come from your body. The land I give to Abraham and to Isaac, I also give to you. And I'll give you the land and that land to your descendants after you." We would suggest biblically up into the present time, the rightful owners of Israel, the Jews. And God went up from him at that place where he had talked with him. So Jacob set a stone pillar in that place where God had talked with him, and he poured out a drink offering on that he also poured out oil. And Jacob called the place where God had talked to him Beth-El, the house of El, of God, Bethel. I like the way the chapter finishes. Let me skip forward, verse 27. Jacob came home to his father Isaac in Mamre near Kiriath Arith, that is Hebron, present day, where Abraham and Isaac had stayed. Isaac lived there 180 years. Then he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, old and full of years. And his sons, Esau and Jacob, buried him. Good for them. Reconciliation that occurred. Largely thanks to Esau. I'm impressed with Jacob and some of the things about him, but I think I'm more impressed with Esau in this account. Remember last week? It was Esau who took the initiative to come find his brother. He did so with 400 soldiers, and Jacob assumed this was it. He was a goner. But for whatever reason, he brought an army of men, maybe to protect his brother in the rest of the journey. And there they encountered one another. And it was there that Esau extended grace and mercy, forgiveness to his prodigal brother, Jacob, now come home. Together, they close the chapter on their father's life, Isaac. Chapter 36 in Genesis is the account of Esau. If you're interested in his lineage, the peoples that would come from him, the Edomites, as they're called, and you pick up in 37 with the generation that follows Jacob, which in essence is highlighting the sons, but Joseph in particular in the account of Genesis. Personal dedication to live out your faith a lifetime through. You know, the Bible refers to the Christian life as a race. Boy, we got some runners in here. Luke, are you here this morning? There you are in the sound booth back there. Adam, I see you there. Oh, boy, we got a whole row of runners right here. Wake up, guys. Drew, Tyler, you guys are long-distance runners. I got to hand it to you. I'd rather ride my bike or take a bus than go long distance on foot. The Christian life is like a long distance race. Now, it's not a 5K. That's over in a few minutes. More like a marathon. Christy, you're here somewhere. You're a marathoner. Or Michelle Lake. We've got several that run long distance marathons. Some of you recall Rick Wilcox, ultra marathoner, 50 miles was his thing. I don't know how many, over 200 major marathons. Many of those were ultramarathons. That's a good analogy for the Christian life. It's not a 100-yard dash. You got your Bible, turn over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Paul kind of singles, or the author of Hebrews, I'm sorry, singles in on that metaphor. And I think it plays into our text here this morning as we think about dedication, personal dedication to living the faith, our declaration of faith, the decision to obey God as he directs us, but also living that out faithfully over time, a lifetime. Hebrews chapter 12, therefore, the writer writes, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, you have to go back to chapter 11, where he highlights the heroes of the faith. It's like the Hall of Fame of the Bible, the Hall of Faith, some have called it. By faith, by faith, by faith, one after another, live their lives by faith. Chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, they're sitting in the stadium, and it's your turn to run. You're down on the field, and there's mom and dad, and there's grandma and grandpa, and there's all the family that's gone before, and they're cheering you on. You're up, and I'm up to run. Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles, and it sure does, doesn't it? Easily can trip you up if you're not watching out. And let us run with, what's the next word? Perseverance. The race marked out for us. You're going to need perseverance, endurance. It's a long distance race. Pace yourself. Going to take place really over a lifetime of running, of living, of trusting God. Run with perseverance, the race marked out for you. It's the Christian life. It's the steeplechase, one of the most difficult races there is. And God has called you and me to enter in. Now, there's another race that you can run. I bet you some of you have entered in this one. It's the rat race. Anybody know what it's like to race the rats? Last I checked, the rats were winning. Lily Tomlin, I think it was, had said, even if you could win the rat race, she said, in the end, you would still be a rat. So you can run the rat race if you want. Or you can enter in the steeplechase. The Christian life is a long-distance race. It's going to carry forth over your lifetime. And you're going to need endurance as you run. Those who've run before have proven it can be done. In fact, the verse goes on to say that Jesus is the author and perfecter of the race, of our faith, the Christian life. We can look to him as our example. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He ran with perseverance, didn't he? Great endurance. Scorning its shame, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Easy to do, to lose heart, to grow weary, to tire out, and to be tempted to throw in the towel. It's going to take dedication and discipline on a daily basis for you and I to continue by the grace of God. The good news is God is there to help. He who began a good work in you, the promise from Philippians 1:6. God says, I'm going to be there to assist. Via the Holy Spirit, I'm going to help you finish the race and finish strong. If you'll trust me, I can do just that. It's the promise that God leaves us as believers. Jacob experienced renewal in his life, miraculously so. The encounter with God and the result of that in a personal dedication of faith. Declaration of who God is, personal decision of obedience, to follow suit, to do away with the old life, to commit himself as a worshiper of God, to build an altar, and then to live out that faith through his generation and on to the next, to faithfully serve, or as our analogy gives it here, to run with perseverance the race. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Don't you perceive it? The prophet asks. You see what God wants to do in your life? I think Jacob gives us a simple analogy, example of the kinds of things that God could do if we'd simply trust him. Declaration of faith in Jesus Christ. Have you declared your faith in him? If you said, I do, before God and these witnesses. If you've never done so, you can do it today. I believe in Jesus Christ, my only Lord and Savior. We use that little phrase frequently around here. At baptismal services, I call those who are being baptized to declare their faith before the congregation in Jesus Christ. That's part of the phraseology we use. I believe in Jesus Christ, my only Lord and Savior. Boy, we ask parents when they dedicate their children to affirm that faith. We do that with new members who come through the ranks here. Will you affirm your faith in Jesus Christ verbally? Have you done that recently? Does anybody know at work or in the neighborhood or in the family that you confess your faith in Jesus Christ? I ran into a little wrestler yesterday at the tournament, a kid that was very competitive from playing well, one of the top kids in the state at 144. Gabe had tangled with him earlier this year, and he showed me a Facebook post of this kid. I don't know, was it Facebook? Instagram, same to me. I don't mess with it. Instagram post. And I was impressed, this senior from Plainwell. He's a gritty wrestler, going to place high in state. openly declaring his faith in Jesus Christ online. And the reason that he wrestles, to give God glory. God has given me the ability. He says, I want to do the best I can with the ability God has given me to honor him. The Bible says it straightforward. Honor God with your body. That's one way, amongst so many other things that you and I can do with our bodies that give honor, recognition to God. Declaration of faith. The decision to obey Christ as Lord. When you say I do, then you do what you say from that day forward, don't you? And you do so over time. The dedication of ongoing, what we call discipleship, discipline of living a life of faith. February, we'll pick up with that theme, the focus on faith. I think we've got some good things to talk about here and next door, and I hope you'll be a part of that. Where you're seated this morning, why don't you bow with me? Worship team, you can come on up. We'll finish up with a song that really does exemplify that commitment, I think. Where you're seated, why don't you, between you and God, why don't you check in? Acknowledge, if you would, your hope and faith in him, in your own words, your need for him on a daily basis, and the desire to see him renew, restore, re-energize you in your life for his glory.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, Design for Life. If you enjoy listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors, commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.